Great. Thanks, Chris. Good morning. Good to see you all this morning. It's great to be able to spend some time. I hope you feel that way, just singing and praising. As we were singing this morning, as always, great words that so many of these songwriters have written for us to put the music and to sing. And just as we were singing this morning and standing there at the back and thinking about so many things that I think have happened among us over the last months, maybe years, I was just thinking that for some of you this morning, praise will have come very easy. There's just so many things to delight in and so many things to just be so grateful for this morning. And your praise would have just would have flowed very naturally, I think, this morning and come very easy for you this morning. It's not always like that. And I was thinking how for some of you this morning, your praise would have been very difficult for you to express to God because of situations and circumstances and hardships and heaviness. But the fact remains, we sang one of the songs we sang is that our hope is in Him alone. And we sang that this morning. I think that's true for us as we just think about the joys and the blessings and the goodness of God. In the days of prosperity, when we rejoice and give thanks. And it's just as true, maybe even more powerful, to remember that our hope is in Him alone as we worship through tears and we worship through pain and we worship through sorrow and heaviness and hardship. I'm convinced that in actual fact, it's the latter. I'm sure God delights in every word of praise that comes from our lips. Don't you? I'm sure He delights in every sincere word of praise and song that comes from our lips. But I just have a funny feeling that He delights even more so in the praises that come through tears. And the expressions of our gratitude and appreciation for God in the midst of hardship. So if you're in a day of prosperity today, rejoice. If you're in a day of adversity today, then remember that God has made the one as well as the other. He's in control. He's in charge. He's good. And our hope is in Him alone. It's just so good to be able to come and rejoice and praise God together. I want this morning, just before we turn to the Word, just a couple of things. One, there are three different people, groups of people who for whom today is their last Sunday with us. So I want you to know that, and I want you to pray for them, and I want you to thank God for them. And if you're feeling rather un-Scottish this morning, you can even give them a hug as they leave this morning, all right? So I'm going to ask them to stand, and we're going to pray for them this morning. Samuel Porter. Samuel, just stand up for us. Samuel's been with us for a number of years now. Samuel's going down to New Tribes Bible College for a year. Pray for them as Samuel goes down. He'll be with Daniel Moore and some of the guys down there. So pray for Samuel. Samuel's been working on our Child Protection Committee, and we've really appreciated his time there. Samuel, we're going to miss you. Appreciate your fellowship with us in the gospel these many years and your testimony for Christ. Christine and Stuart McKellar. All right. You guys stand up for us as well. We Archie. Christine and Stuart have been many years with us now, served in so many different capacities, home group leaders. And the One Way Club is really going to miss you, Christine. I know that. I've got an inside kind of track on that. Okay. So I know they're going to miss you big time. You guys have played a huge role with us here. We're going to miss you. They're going to Boston. Stuart's job has given him an opportunity to go to the Promised Land. So they're going to be over there for at least a few years. We're going to be kind of praying you back, but we'll pray for whatever the Lord's will is in your lives. But we've really appreciated your time with us as well. And Nan, where's Nan? Nan is right at the back there, okay? They're all kind of in the same corner. That's like the departure lounge. They're all, so if you're going to leave the church, you have to gravitate toward that corner before you leave. That's your last stop before you go. Nan is going back to China. And this is Nan's last Sunday with us before she heads back in a few weeks' time, I think, to China. And Nan, it's just been wonderful to have you here and to know your love for Christ. And we pray that God is going to open up all kinds of doors of opportunity for you to bring blessing and the message of Christ to your people. And so we want to pray for all of these guys this morning. So join me just in praying for them. Lord, we just thank you so much for what you have created among us, which is this incredible sense of oneness that we have in the gospel, the reality of Christian community and Christian fellowship that is bound together by the transforming and indwelling power of your Holy Spirit, the presence of the Spirit in our lives, that makes us one no matter how we look on the outside, no matter what language we speak, no matter what country we come from or go to. Lord, your transforming gospel work in Jesus makes us one. And we thank you for what that means for us. It's not just words. It's not just passing acquaintances. It's a real, deep, spiritual, eternal oneness that we have in Christ. And when we say goodbye to people, we feel it. And we feel it this morning as we say goodbye, at least for now, for these friends of ours that we've shared such wonderful fellowship with. And we pray for each and every one of them, for Samuel, for Stuart and Christine and Archie, for Nan, that as they move to different now parts of the country and the world, Lord, that you would go before them, prepare their way, make the rough places smooth for them, strengthen them, encourage them, build them up, inspire them, Lord, to move even closer to the heart of God, to serve even harder in the service and the work of the gospel, to worship in an even more exalted way as they live their lives for you in the days to come. We thank you for them, and we pray for them, and we ask you to go before them now and bless each and every one of them in the days to come. And Lord, for us who remain, might we remember that we're not all going to be together forever? Might we remember that we're all missing the mark in some way, and we have to put up with each other and love each other and care for each other and bless each other, because the time is short and the gospel is real and heaven and hell are real. And we pray, Lord, that you would bind us together even more so in the days to come for the sake of your great name. Amen. Amen. Great. Thanks, guys. Just before we turn to the word, Dave's not really leaving us, but he is going on sabbatical. So I want you to pray for Dave in the next 3 months. Dave is going to specifically be looking at one of the areas that he has really been involved in for the 15 odd years now that Dave's been here at Carrubbers, discipleship and what it means for a church to be a disciple making church. So he's going to be going around loads of different places and talking to lots of people and just trying to get some ideas of what people are doing with regard to what churches are doing in being disciple making churches, which we believe is one of the most important things God has called us to do. It's the mission that we feel God has given us primarily as a church. So I want you to pray for Dave over the next 3 months, that his time would be profitable for him, a blessing to him, and through Dave, as has been true over these many years, would continue to be a blessing to us as a congregation and as a church. Okay, so remember Dave in the months to come. All right, if you have a Bible now, even less time to go. So let's go to Luke chapter 11 quickly. Luke chapter 11. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand and we will give you a Bible to use. Luke chapter 11. The 2,000 member church was filled to overflowing on this particular Sunday morning. The preacher was just about to launch into his sermon when two men dressed in long black coats and hats burst in through the back door, marched down the center aisle, pulled out their automatic weapons, and announced to the church, "Everyone who is willing to take a bullet for Jesus, stay in your seats." Naturally, the pews emptied. The choir disappeared. The deacons ran for the hills, followed by the choir director and the pianist. Sorry, Sarah, it's just an illustration. And after a few minutes, there are about 20 people left sitting in the church. At which point, the men dropped their weapons, turned to the preacher, and said, "All right, Pastor, the hypocrites are gone. Now you can start the service." So in the next few minutes, if you see Eric, John, and Trevor come bursting through the door in their balaclavas, you know what's coming, right? How awful it is, to ever hear of hypocrisy in the church. Isn't it? Of all places. Of all places. How awful it is to hear that Christians are hypocrites. Or that people don't want to come to church because the church is full of hypocrites. That is one of the most awful things I think I've ever heard in my life about the church. And yet, inevitably, at some level, it's true. Isn't it? At some level, it's true. Because who among us always practices what we preach? The definition of hypocrisy is the contrivance of a false appearance of virtue or goodness. Or maybe better, it's the behavior of people who do things that they tell other people not to do. Right? That's hypocrisy. And at some level, even though we hate to hear people saying that they don't want to go to church because it's full of hypocrites, at some level, they're right. They're right. And that's what our passage this morning is full of. It's full of hypocrites. The passage isn't full of hypocrisy, especially the red letters are not full of hypocrisy, right? But the passage is all about hypocrites. Except what's shocking as you read this bit of Luke's gospel now, what's shocking is that the hypocrites are the ones who are supposed to be the most religious ones in the whole bunch. They're not the ones, as we look back now, we kind of know what the terminology is, but they're not necessarily the ones in Christ's day and age that you would have expected to be the hypocrites. They were the ones that you would have expected to have known better and done better. But they're not. These are the experts, we're told, the ones who are the experts in Bible knowledge. They're the experts in the law. I want you to pick it up with me in verse 37. Luke chapter 11, verse 37. As in this part of the outworking of the ministry and the life of Christ, the religious opposition to that ministry really starts to kick in now. So as you look at the flow, the broad flow of all of the Gospels, it's about this time now that the religious opposition to Christ really begins to kick in. Verse 37, when Jesus had finished speaking... Great things, by the way, great things. People were told, as we looked at this in the last few weeks, they're astounded at his teaching. They had never heard such teaching in their lives. Just so powerful and so appropriate and so real and so right. And when Jesus had finished speaking, we're told, a Pharisee, literally one of the separatists. That's what the word means. A Pharisee, one of the separatists. These were the religious leaders in Israel who were often put in a completely different spiritual league to everybody else. They were the separatists. These were the big guns, spiritually speaking, so to speak. They were the Pharisees, the separatists, the big guns, different spiritual league. Not because they were in a different spiritual league, but because they thought they were in a different spiritual league. Jesus tells the story, remember, of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Remember that? In Luke 18, where the Pharisee, we're told, stands by himself. He was the separatist. He stands by himself to pray. And he prays, God, I thank you that I am not like other people. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. You get the picture. The separatists. The big guns. And here the Pharisee in chapter 11 invites Jesus, we're told, to eat with him. And Jesus does. He's not afraid to go. But the Pharisee, we're told, is surprised when he notices that Jesus doesn't first wash before the meal. And that wasn't a commandment of the law, but it was one of the superficial rituals that the religious leaders had made up to impress people. There were a lot of things that they had done that they had brought into the religious system. And I want you to think of religious systems, because in some way or another, even though we don't want to be a religious system, there are ways that we can't help it. And these guys had brought into the religious system things that God had not told them they needed to do or were compelled to do in any reason. They had brought these things in to impress people, to show them that they were a cut above the rest, their piety, their holiness. Which you're going to find out in a minute here, Jesus isn't impressed with. When he says in verse 39, now then, you Pharisees. Never a great thing to hear from somebody who's got an upper hand on you, is it? You know? Now then, young man, right? You know something's coming when, you know, the teacher pulls you aside or dad or whatever, you know. Now then, young man. Now then, you Pharisees, he says, you clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people. It's just such a foolish thing. We'll get into this in a minute. Such a foolish thing, this whole hypocritical deal. It's such a, when you stop long enough to think about what it is such a foolish thing for those who call themselves followers of Christ, followers of God. You foolish people. Did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? In other words, don't you think God, who made and sees everything, can see exactly what's going on in your heart? Matthew 23:27, Jesus says, woe to you, teachers of the law. Teachers of the law! You guys are the ones that say you know this stuff. You guys have been reading your Bible. You guys have been having your quiet time. You've been going to home group. You've been taking notes on Sunday mornings. I don't see many pens moving these days, but maybe you got those apps that are just voice recording or whatever. I don't know. Taking your notes. Doing your study. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You're like whitewashed tombs, is what you are. You're like whitewashed tombs. What a picture! You're like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead. You think maybe Jesus doesn't like this stuff. And then comes, following in Luke 11, then comes this you can only describe it as Matthew 23 expands on this even more, by the way, but we don't have time to go there. But then comes this deluge of condemnation from Jesus here, beginning in verse 42. Woe to you Pharisees, because you give a tenth. You give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all kinds of other garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. Verse 43. Woe to you Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogue and respectful greetings in the marketplaces. Verse 44. Woe to you, because you're like unmarked graves, which people walk over without knowing it. And then one of the experts in the law, he's sitting there, he's hearing Jesus kind of railing on the Pharisees. One of the experts in the law, the scribes, he says, "Teacher, when you say these things, you insult us also." You know, and you think, well, bingo, he gets it, right? Smart boy, right? Give him a banana. He gets it. "You insult us also," he says. And Jesus replies, "And you experts in the law," now that you brought it up, let's go, let's turn the light in that direction. "Now you experts in the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves don't even lift a finger to help them." Man, it's getting hot. Verse 52, down to verse 52. "Woe to you experts in the law." Can you hear the irony here? You get the irony. You're the experts in the law. You know what it says, guys. You know what it says. You've been doing your homework. "Woe to you experts in the law, because you've taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you've hindered those who were entering." Wow. And all God's people said, "Ouch." Ouch. If you flip over to chapter 12, verse 1 sums it all up, really. Chapter 12, verse 1 sums it all up. Jesus just says this. He says, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees," which is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Well, I've got 10 minutes. That was just the introduction. Let me give you three reasons, just as we motor through this now. Let me give you three reasons why, from the text here, hypocrisy. And I want you to take this right, okay? I'm not necessarily calling you all hypocrites. All right? I just want us to not be. All right? I just want us to not be. I know that there are times when I am, because I just don't do what I'm telling everybody else to do. I don't do it. I either don't do it blatantly, I don't do it, or I don't do it secretly, I don't do it. But there are times when you could rightly level against me the charge of hypocrisy. And this is how Jesus feels about it. And so it's important for us, I think, to take it to heart. That people have no reason ever to say, "I'm not coming to Carrabba's because it's full of hypocrites." Now, you could turn around and say to them, "Well, it might be, but just, you know, why don't you come along? We can always use one more, right?" But they have no reason to do that. So that's where we're going here really this morning, all right? So I want you to take heart. God is good. God loves you. God is changing your life if you're following Christ. He's working in your life. He's transforming your life and the life of those that you love. He's doing that. But this is something that I think he's really serious about, and we should be serious about it too. Let me give you three reasons why hypocrisy is so incredibly devastating, especially in a religious context. Number one, because it totally misses the actual point of the gospel. Hypocrisy is so devastating, especially in religious context, because it totally misses the actual point of the gospel. "You Pharisees," Jesus says in verse 39, "you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but the inside you're full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? The gospel is not outside in. Is it? That's not how it works. They're completely missing the deal. The gospel doesn't work that way. The gospel isn't outside in. The gospel is inside out. The whole point of the gospel is a transformed heart that results in a transformed life. You can't do it the other way around. Society is set up that way. Secular society is set up in a way that tries to take the outward man, work from the outside, and somehow hopes that by, I don't know, social regeneration or whatever it is, and I'm not necessarily saying those things are wrong, but the philosophy is that that's how we're going to change the world. Or that's how we're going to change somebody's heart. It doesn't work that way. It'll never work that way. This is right the way around. It's the wrong way around. It's Marxism that says, on every man, a new suit. Christianity says, in every suit, a new man. It's completely different. The Pharisees turned the gospel on its head. They were cleaning the outside of the bowl, adherence to the law. And there's nothing wrong with adhering to the law, but that was it for them. They were cleaning the outside of the bowl, and that was all. And they were expecting the inside to be right with God. Never happen. Never happen. Because the nature of the bowl is corrupt. You know, maybe I should be in more cahoots with the guy who's given the children's talk on a Sunday morning. But it just so happens that Dave's verse is spot on. Isn't it? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You can't. The nature of the bowl is corrupt. It's corrupt. So the law can never make us right with God because we've broken it. However, listen, and this is the gospel, God can make us right in the eyes of the law. It's called justification. God can make us right in the eyes of the law. The law can't make us right in the eyes of God, but God can make us right in the eyes of the law. Being declared righteous in the presence of God by trusting in what Jesus did to take the punishment for our sin because we all fall short of the glory of God. It's the gospel. But hypocrisy says, no, no, no. Hypocrisy says, clean the outside of the dish and you're in. Work on the outside of the dish. Be something different on the outside than you are on the inside. That's hypocrisy. And you tell me that there aren't aspects of your life where that happens. Come on. Come on. Hypocrisy says, be something different. Show something different to people around you than you really are. That's hypocrisy. And when you look at it that way, right? Are we not all in the boat? Which is why we have to be willing to just be who we are. See, I don't know. If I am who I am, people might not accept me or it might be ugly. It is. If it's not right with God, let the Spirit of God deal with it. Well, that's hypocrisy. Jesus says in chapter 12, verse 1, who on earth do you think you're fooling? Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy, because there's nothing concealed that will not be disclosed. There's nothing hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the rooftops. Now, is anybody here hiding anything this morning in the dark? I didn't think I'd get many hands. But that's the question. That's a probing question, isn't it? Is anybody here, are you, hiding anything in the dark? But to everybody else, you look good. What an awful thing it is to see hypocrisy in the church. It's the very place where integrity and sincerity and transparency are to rule. Because we know that none of us is good enough to make it with God. Okay, second reason why hypocrisy is so devastating is because it diverts us from our real purpose. Hypocrisy diverts us from what God really wants us to be about. Verse 42, they're putting mint in their iced tea, but they're utterly forgetting about justice and the love of God. That's not exactly what it says, but that's what they're doing. They're all concerned about the mint and the rue and the herbs and the spices and... But they are, so they got all that in line, you know what I mean? The iced tea tastes great. But they are neglecting, forgetting about justice and the love of God. We've already looked here through Luke. What's the greatest commandment? What does God really want from your life? No, 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 he wants some, you know, mint leaves. I don't think so. They had all that in line, but they were neglecting what God really wanted from their lives. These guys had gotten so sucked into a hypocritical adherence to the minutiae of their religious traditions that their lives do nothing for God in the world. No impact for Christ through your life. The power is gone. It's not, the power comes from the holiness of a life. What was it? Bishop Ryle was it? Just, you can't argue with a holy life. It just argues for itself. It argues for itself. Your integrity, we're coming to Proverbs, by the way, and that's going to be one of the studies. Your integrity argues for itself. But if that's not there, you can be doing all you want with the spices and the herbs and the fluff and the everything. No impact. No impact. It's along the lines of what Jesus says in James, in a sense, James 1:26. If anyone thinks he's religious, and here it's the tongue, he doesn't bridle his tongue, he deceives his heart. You got something going on the outside that's not going on the inside. You're deceiving your heart. This person's religion, James says, is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this. Visit orphans and widows in their affliction and keep yourself unstained from the world. Listen, how incomparably imperative it is for us to be consumed with what God really wants us to be doing in the world. Get the main things right, keep the main thing, and other things seem to fall into place. Rather than being totally distracted with stuff that just simply floats our boat. Matthew 23:24, you blind guides, Jesus says. Here we are, we're trying to, you know, we're doing At 65 and we're doing, you know, puppet shows and we're out at holiday clubs and we're seeking to go into our workplaces with the message of Christ. We're doing that because we feel like we've got a message that people need to hear. Is that fair? We feel we got a message people need to hear. So we're actually saying, I'm following Christ, you follow me. That's a guide. I want to guide you to Christ. And Jesus calls them here what? Blind guides. You're just blind guides, he says. You're straining out a gnat, but you're swallowing the camel. Wow. Jesus used some great pictures, didn't he? Great pictures. Straining out a gnat, but swallowing camel. Maybe one of the reasons why we've recently tried to clarify our vision and our mission as a church, so we just don't strain at the gnats and swallow the camels. Let's try to get the camels right, have the clearest picture possible of what God wants us to do. Okay, final reason why hypocrisy is so devastating, especially in the church, religious context, is because of the catastrophic effect, and I want you to take this one home with you, man. The catastrophic effect that hypocrisy so often has on people who are genuinely looking for the truth. They're genuinely looking for the truth. There may be people into whose lives God has put you. Maybe a street into which God has led you to buy a house. An office where God has given you the opportunity for a job. A family. Where you are surrounded by people, some of whom, not all of whom, but some of whom will be looking for the answers. They'll be looking for the truth. And they know you as the Jesus guy, right? And that's kind of how my family looks at me. Wayne's a bit, you know, well, he is a bit strange, but he's a bit off. He's taking it too far. We all go to church, but Wayne's taking it too far. You know, he's the Jesus guy. And people may, at least I hope some people make some kind of connection between you and Jesus. Is that fair? You're a Christian. I hope people know you, neighbors, colleagues, family. I hope people know you as, I don't know, maybe they come to you when they want prayer because they think you got a hotline to heaven, or I hope some people in your circles know that you're for Jesus. Otherwise, something's really, we need another sermon, not this one. We got to go back to something else. But if they do, if that's who you are in their lives, then hypocrisy, Jesus tells us here, can actually be the thing that turns them off the truth rather than onto the truth. You realize that? That is scathing, man. That is scathing. It is scathing to even think that could happen. One of the top selections of my all-time worst fears list in my life has got to be that my life in some way could be a barrier to somebody else coming to know Christ. I hate the thought of that. But it's possible if I say one thing and do another. I know people are looking at me.
These guys, verse 52, Jesus says, they were doing that. Verse 52. Not only are you not entering where God wants you to go, but you're blocking everybody else from going in as well. What an awful thing to see people turned off the truth. Because the people who say that they're following the truth are saying one thing and they're doing another. That is disastrous. One of the saddest quotes that I think has ever come out of anyone's mouth was when Mahatma Gandhi said, "I like your Christ, but I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ." Oh, I mean, you know, oh, just stick the knife in and twist it, right? Oh, your Christians are so unlike your Christ. I got to finish. The Pharisee says, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week, give a tenth of all that I get." The tax collector stands at a distance, not even looking up to heaven, beating his breast. He says, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I like the tax collector. I like the tax collector. Now let's pray. Father, these kinds of words that we not only read in your word, but begin to apply to our lives are hard to hear. They're hard to hear. The medicine sometimes is hard to swallow. The things that are going to clean up our lives and make us switched on, turned on to the necessity of walking close and being willing to submit to and surrender to all the work that you have for doing in our lives. Those things are hard sometimes for us, Lord, but I would just want to pray for all of us this morning. By and large, we don't see into each other's lives very well. Sometimes we keep people at a distance. We certainly cannot read each other's minds. We don't know what's going on in there. But your word is so clear, Lord, that you see it all, everything, everywhere. And so often these things can drag us down, these secret sins, these secret prides, these hypocritical lifestyles can just rob us of being the kind of channels that we should be to the outflow of your power in our hearts and in our lives. We know it's not us, Lord. We know it's not us. We know what we're like, but we certainly want to be the right kind of vessels for you to inhabit and to use for the expression of the greatness of who you are in this lost and this dying world. Lord, help us this morning as a result of this to just have a good hard look deep inside once again as we seek to bring before you all that is within us that needs to be cleaned up and made right so that we might be the people that you want us to be for the greatness and the glory of your great name. Amen.